Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to Titus, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 10. Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Addressing Titus then in particular, as a minister in the church, he says, in contrast to all the things that people hear from outside of the church and all the pressure that is put on them to follow other teachings of other people, Paul says to him, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in a day and age when we are bombarded by religious teaching via books, tapes, although they are getting outdated, of course, now, I guess CDs, TV shows, conferences, it is urgently necessary to be reminded that the ministry of teaching God's Word is the task of the church. That's the primary task that the church has. And that's where we should look to in order to be instructed in a safe environment in our churches, amongst those that know us and we know them. They're not strangers in the church. We have a background on the people that teach in the church. We have a background in terms of the people that are surrounding us. There's a safety factor in the church. But when we pick up a book, when we go to a conference, when we go and listen to somebody, we don't know a thing about them. We don't know what their motives are. We don't know what their background is. And so there's a certain vulnerability that we have to be fooled, because they come as sheep. They're wolves, really. I mean, they're sheep, really. They come looking like sheep, but they're wolves. They're dangerous to us. But we can't always detect that. And so there's a safety factor when we look to the church. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look at all these people, all these Jewish leaders that are coming and spewing all of this thing to you, making you not better in your lives, but bringing you back into bondage. You have to do this. You have to do this. And he's saying to Titus, this is your responsibility. You need to teach them. And of course, the congregation needs to hear what Paul is saying to the minister too, so that their hearts are looking in the right direction. And so our passage clearly focuses on this responsibility towards all sections of the church, to all members. Titus was to address all members in all their different situations, whether it would be men or whether it would be women, whether it would be employers or whether it would be employees. The Word of God covers all of life. And so we have to cover all of life. We can't just have a pet doctrine that we push week after week after week and become known for it. That's not what we should be doing. We should be preaching the whole counsel of God so that we can help all of God's people in the struggles that they have. We need to ask ourselves whether our church is active in that ministry. And does the church address all our members? We have to ask ourselves whether we receive such teaching. Do we even look to the church to fill that void in our lives? Do we look to the church as a primary agent of teaching and equipping us for our life day by day? Or do we say, well, I can take care of it myself. I have this avenue for that. I can go to these places. I can talk to these people. So what is the church for then in your life? Well, somewhere to go to church on Sundays, that's it. Rather like a family, and you have your children. And they don't look to the parents. They don't want to talk anything with the parents. They don't want to ask the parents anything. Oh, it's okay to have food, it's okay for a place to sleep and have things provided for us, but wisdom? No. I can get that from my friends on the schoolyard. I can get that from the places that I hang out with. No, we need to be aware and attuned to the fact that God has an orderly creation, and he orders his people. And his order is not to be set aside and replaced with something else. God has wonderfully provided for all your needs. And the church serves a very important function for God's people. And as I said in the welcome, If the family is a primary agent of nurturing children, then the church certainly is the primary institution for nurturing God's children. So they might indeed be equipped and comforted in all the struggles and the ups and downs of life. It is in this community, in this part of God's body, the way to look. And so this teaching ministry is to be valued by us. We are to look to it. And as I said, in our church, we don't keep you busy 7 days a week. We don't have this and this and this and so many things going on. We have the services and we have one Bible study. Because we don't want to get it out of balance. I mean, we have, as I say to people, if we keep people here 7 days a week, when is it that they're going to be light and salt to the world? Then it's all internal. That's not why the Lord Jesus Christ sent us out into the world. So we are to equip, but then you have to go out and act on it and be light and salt. And so it's not heavy in terms of time restraints. So we say in the services, we try and have a balance in terms of what we preach. We don't push one doctrine. I don't know that anybody could come up with a doctrine and say, well, this is what characterizes his church. They're always talking about that. I hope that's not the case. But you try hard not to be that. But to preach variety in terms of God's word. So it hits all different kinds of situations. And as a safeguard, of course, we have the confession. So we preach a confession so that we don't stick to one doctrine. In that sense, we preach the whole counsel of God. And with our Sunday school, the children. So this ministry is important. And the minister is urged by Paul to take that responsibility seriously. The make sure that the people are fed and that all kinds of struggles that we face in life are addressed one way or the other through the preaching of God's Word. But this ministry, this teaching ministry, is the task of ordained leaders. That's why Paul says, in contrast to all of these other leaders that come and try and take over people's lives and get them to be followers of them and their ideas, Paul emphatically says, but you, and all the spotlight is on him. You have a responsibility. God has given you a responsibility. You need to take it seriously. Even as Ezra and Nehemiah took their responsibility seriously. It wasn't just going back to Jerusalem. It wasn't just laying the foundation stones and putting the temple back and the walls of Jerusalem back. That wasn't enough. They had to bring them back to God's Word. And there they were. And everyone came, everyone that could understand. And there was that platform. And the Word of God was read and explained. And there were so many, of course. So there were others that would explain the Word of God, so as the Bible says, so that they would get the sense of the meaning. But not everything is easy to understand and apply. And so we don't just read God's Word, even though that's beneficial in and of itself, but we try to explain God's Word so that we might understand how it is that it is to be applied in our lives. And so ministers have a special responsibility. We have a high view of God's, the preaching of God's Word. So we don't just say, well, anyone that is fluent in speaking and confident standing at the front, they can have that position. No, they can't. They need to be trained. They need to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And so we have seminaries. Not that you have to go to seminary, but you have to do the work. You have to do the work. You have to know how to handle the Word of God and to preach God's Word, understand what it is. Not just intellectually, by the way, but there is a calling, an internal and an external call that we speak about in terms of ministers. So not only do they say, well, I have a calling, I really feel that the Lord is calling me. Well, that might be their feeling. But if nobody is calling them, well, there's a disconnect. Right? And so we talk about internal and external calling. External calling being a call from a church. And so they have a responsibility. And they, as I said, they have to take that seriously. And we need to see that they have that responsibility. We can't just be looking down on ministers. Well, you know, he doesn't have a TV show. He doesn't have a radio show. He's just a minister, and you know, not very well known either. That's like saying, you know, my parents are not that educated. You know, they're not that rich. I can ignore them. I can listen to somebody else. No. God is in infinite wisdom, has ordered our lives according to His wisdom. My parents couldn't read; they couldn't write. So I didn't say, or we didn't say as children, well, our parents can't even speak the language very well in England. They can't write; they can't read. We really don't need to listen to them. I mean, we can do it ourselves. No. They served a very important purposes in the hands of God, even though they weren't believers. Actually, they were, but initially not. No, we need to be careful that we don't look down on the ministry of the local church. It's like, what local church stands a chance with so many luminaries on the horizon in our society, and so ease of access to them? We can listen to the very best on TV every week. Now, that's not what God had in mind. That's another way he built his church. No, he says, Titus, it's your responsibility. Don't give it up. Don't let people intimidate you. Or Timothy, don't let them look down on you. Don't let them despise your youth. Don't let the older men or other people or people in the church say, oh, well, you know, these older apostles, they're much wiser than you. We don't have to listen to you. Who are you? You're just a little upstart. No. No, the office comes with authority, with a responsibility that we need to take seriously. God gave ministers as gifts, as Ephesians 4 says, for this very reason. Ministers must be careful that they do not get so entangled with other activities or such things as administration or building projects or social issues or political issues, so that they shortchange the ministry of teaching, of preaching. This is our calling. Not that we should stay in our offices and all week stay in there and say we're just making sermons. No. No, we have to be among the people. We have to talk to people. We have to comfort them in so many ways, in so many different ways. We need to preach God's word. And we need to value the teaching ministry of the church. We know that elders are to use sound doctrine to exhort and convict those in need. Chapter 1, verse 9. We're also taught by Paul that elders must be able to teach. And though they do not necessarily engage in teaching a class, yet all are required to be able to teach and exhort as they shepherd the flock and guide members in their Christian life. So the elders have that responsibility as well. Not that they're preaching, but they are certainly teaching, just as Ezra and Nehemiah. Yes, he got up and he spoke, but there were many that were teaching the people and giving them a sense of what it means. Elders, we are shepherds of the flock, and we need to work and dovetail in the ministry of teaching in the church and help people alongside to understand and to apply it to their lives. And when they have difficulties and struggles, that we're there next to them, helping them to work through the problems and struggles that they have. It's not just a matter of hearing it over the pulpit. No, we need to understand and apply it to our lives and detect, of course, when people are going off track, as it were. But that's the task of the elders of the church. We see how important it was, you know, remember with the apostles in the early church in Acts. And they were engaged in that ministry as well as helping people. And then there was a complaint that certain people or widows were being ignored. And you remember, that's the time when the office of deacons was instituted. And the reason being, not that the apostles didn't want to do that, it was beneath them. It wasn't. But there was priority. They said, you do those things that we might give ourselves to prayer and to preaching. So both aspects were needed. But there was a priority that they had. So therefore, that we need, both as ministers and elders, need to take that responsibility seriously. And as God's people, we need to have respect for that. We need to honor that. We need to use that. We're to bring sound doctrine. We're reminded of what sound doctrine is. It is a faithful word that has been taught in the Scriptures. We must not be ashamed of our confessions or creeds of our church, as some are wont to do. Of course, we don't view them as infallible, but we must recognize their value and their endurance over the centuries. Of course, the Scriptures are ultimately the infallible Word of God, and they are profitable to us. But we are continually confronted by the teachings of men. Our creeds help us to detect when those teachings are off, as it were. And so they are a safeguard for us. There are no quick fixes for holiness. Let me say that again. There are no quick fixes for holiness. And when you hear people with all kinds of schemes of how quickly to get power in your Christian life, think again. Don't go rushing after them, because that's what happens. And they go rushing after these leaders and their methods. And in the end, it frustrates and things make things worse. Titus had to address all sections of the church. There aren't sections of the church where we say, well, they don't need it. We don't say, well, we're not going to concentrate on the older people, because after all, they've lived their lives and they've heard so many sermons. They can take care of it themselves. No. They have struggles too. And we need to be there for them too. We need to guide them. We need to instruct them and comfort them day by day as well. And so he says, to men, to older men. And we're given three qualities that we need to address in terms of encouraging older men. They ought to be sober. They ought to be reverent. They ought to be temperate in their behavior, in their character. Because what a terrible image that would be to the younger people if they see the older folk, and especially men, acting in certain ways and carrying on in certain ways. It would have a negative impact upon the church. And so it's one thing for the preacher to preach in terms of God's word, but if they see it in action, and it's not being obeyed, and people are just willy-nilly acting the way that they want, then that's not a good thing. And so we're very thankful for seniors in our church, because they are examples to us. They are examples and proof that what is preached and how we live that does result in a life of holiness and a blessing to all those around. And so they are to be pillars in the church. We have to remind them of that responsibility. And so he says, address older men. Though you may be younger, you're addressing them according to God's word, not according to your ideas. And they need to listen and take that seriously. We are role models. Or they are role models. And so we have to point that out. They help us in our teaching ministry. They be sober, not given to anything, not given to addiction, whether it's to money, whether it's to food, whether it's to fashion, or cars, or sports, or work, whatever it may be. That we become slaves of nothing. For we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to have that Christian contentment that Christ is all the world to be. And though they've lived their life and done many things, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that fills their souls and is the strength of their life. They also are to be reverent. Here the focus is on their demeanor. They should be serious. We might say grave. I mean, not doesn't mean that there's no joy in them, but they're serious in terms of their life. They take things seriously. Life matters. A Christian life matters. We don't just skip through life and think everything is rosy and we don't have a care in the world. We're not talking about gloominess. We're not talking about wearing black clothes and being, you know, all down. Rather, it reflects a serious and wise approach to life, as is found in Ecclesiastes. This quality must characterize every aspect of our life, including our speech. They're also to be temperate. In other words, it's more clearly translated self-control. It certainly has reference to drink, wine, and it is a most humiliating spectacle to see an older man drunk. But this quality is not exhausted by that one application, but applies to all areas where we might lose control. They must not be given to anger or greed. Now here are virtues, these three virtues that must be displayed in older men that have matured through the teaching ministry of the church. They must be sound in the faith. They must be men who are not ignorant of healthy and orthodox faith that has been taught and confessed in the church. It would be like having a person that is illiterate. They've lived their life, and they haven't learned the basics, the ABCs of life. No, they need to be instructed. They need to be sound in the faith. And as I say, our church has confessions that are a wonderful guide in this regard, as well as our Sunday school Bible study. There's no excuse for ignorance in the faith. We're to have faith in God, but also we're to live by faith and not by sight. They are to be sound in love. We're to show true faith that we've been given, and that as we live our lives, our love for God as well as our fellow man. We have to have a concern for those around us. That's what we want to model. We need to be known by our characteristic of love, even as we've seen when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. If we don't have love, we're nothing. If we don't have love, then we're useless as far as role models are concerned. People should see the compassion our Lord Jesus Christ in us. They are to be sound in endurance. Paul speaks of the triad of faith, hope, and love. Endurance can certainly be understood in terms of hope. It is the most glorious virtue to see in older men. Such people may be tempted to forsake hope in the light of declining strength and years, but they continue to endure in their faith. Because they set their minds on a better country than they see on earth, like Abraham. They show young people that this life is not all there is. Because if it was, then the older men and indeed older women would be gloomy and sad, and they don't have much time left, and how sad and terrible that is. But no, they're not. They're not that way. We have a great hope, a living hope. There's no more powerful a testimony when people are lying on their deathbed and they have that glorious comfort and hope of the promises of God. See, our faith is not just for this life, for success, as it were. No, it's far beyond. We need to show that to our young people. But also women are addressed. Women, likewise, need to live moderate and self-controlled lives. They're to control their tongue so they do not slander, not be addicted to wine. A further characteristic is given in the case of older women, namely, teachers of good things. And this injunction is amplified in the next verse. Here let us know that this verse must not be abused to open the door of women in the ministry. Of saying, oh look, he said that women don't need to teach, so we need to have a ministry in terms of women in the church. We need to have ministers. No, we don't. No, we don't. Not that we think that women cannot teach. They can. And there's a place for that. And God has a place for that. And he says that here. the older women ought to teach the younger women. There needs to be that dialogue. There needs to be that application of God's word and how it applies in the home and how they need to conduct themselves and how they need to focus themselves on the responsibilities that God gives them. I mean, the world would pull its hair out if they heard these things. You're making women bondage to the home. You're making women bondage to the family. How terrible that is. That's what God's word teaches. It's not saying women can't work. It's not laying down a hard and fast rule. But it is certainly placing upon them a recognition of the fact that they have a responsibility in the home to teach their children, to have an orderly home. And the older women are to be a role model for younger women. They should make full use of their gifts to teach their children, of which the church's ministry is a help in that. As I've said before, the primary care is in the home. But the church is also a means by which to help parents, to help their children, to guide their children. So there needs to be that interaction, whether it's done in terms of a class or they meet, however these things are communicated, that needs to be happening. And so we do need to look to one another. We do need to look to the older men and women to help us and to use the wisdom that God has granted to them and not just look at them as some generation that's past it now and we can ignore them and just smile. No. No one is idle in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also younger members are not set aside. Younger women are to learn from the teaching ministry of the ordained elders, but they are also taught and trained by older women, so there's a multiplicity of safeguards, so that they might benefit from their experience. And what are they taught to do? To love their husband. Love their husband. Well, you might say, duh. No. They need to love their husbands. Because if the family breaks down, everything breaks down. They're not to fight with their husbands, and husbands are not to oppress their wives. They're a team. They need to get along with one another. And so we need to teach them that. We need to teach them how vital the relationship is in a marriage. They need to love their husband and respect them. And they need to do everything in their power to help the husband to be the head of the home and to lead the children and to instruct the children and to be an example to the children. And they're to love their children too. That's that calling. To nurture their children. To guide them. Instruct them out of God's word. Teach them the things that we have, as I said, in our confessions, to show sacrifice for their well-being, to show them the love of God who gave his only begotten Son, who sacrificed for us so much. And so now they see it in their parents, in their mothers, the sacrifice that they do for their children day after day after day. Where does that come from? Surely it should come from what we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives are not about making a name for ourselves and being somebody, but being an instrument in God's hand to bring Him honor and glory, to be homemakers. Because a home is crucial. Because homes are wrecked in this country, so many. That's why we're in this situation that we're in. Because the building blocks are broken. And no one seems to care. No. They need to be homemakers. lay a solid foundation, a place where children can grow and learn. They are to be discreet and chaste and good. Young women must be aware of their beauty and attractiveness. In the light of this, they must act in a discreet manner and be chaste in their morality. They must guard their behavior so it does not lead them into any trouble or be a temptation to others. We're not to look like the world. We're to be different. Doesn't mean we have to dress in a drab fashion. We ought not to be leading the fashion of the world. They are to be admonished to be obedient to their husbands so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I mean, what an incentive. And what a danger it is. That's what the word of God is saying. If you don't act in this way, you're going to cause the word of God to be blasphemed. Because they're going to say, this is what you say the word of God says, and this is the way you act. And then when they look at Christian families and the brokenness and the rates at which they're broken, then the world, in a sense, has a right to say, what good is the gospel? It doesn't do anything good for you. You're trying to tell us how to run society in terms of our homes, but look at you. They ought not to have that ability to do and blaspheme the word of God because of us. Now let us learn to have good homes whereby there is that harmony and there's love and there's that sacrifice in order for the glory of God to be spread abroad. And men too, young men too, full of vigor, full of confidence. Well, they need to be taught too, to be sober-minded. They're to be self-controlled. They are to be aware of the natural passions and guard against them. They ought to have a wide-open attitude about themselves and know the dangers that exist as young people. I mean, the Song of Solomon is all about that, isn't it? We ought not arouse love until it's the right time. But who takes notice of that? Just like in marriages that break up, in Christian societies, so the sins of youth are not absent. There too. So we have to instruct them on that. We have to stress the importance of that so that they guard themselves. It is a very powerful temptation. And Proverbs speaks about that. It's the young men that have these passions that are fodder for the devil to allure them to fall into those traps. So they need to be addressed. And the older men can help them in that. Yes, they were young as well. And they had those desires and passions as well. You're not the only generation. Every generation has that. But we need to be self-controlled. And finally speaks to employees. The way that you act when you go to work. As someone to have Christian employees ought to be a delight. It ought to be a delight. They ought to trust Christian employees. They're not going to cheat the employer. But they're hard workers. They have a work ethic. Why? Because they honor God. And God's word teaches us to be that. And there's another way that we can witness that. Even when we go to work, we don't have to give out tracts to our employers. We don't have to collar them and say, are you born again? Are you born again every day we see them? No. By the way that we work ought to send a message. And they ought to think, why is that worker so different than all the rest? Why do they give the 100% every time? Why are they always here on time? And it ought to be because we are in subjection to our masters, because Christ has taught us that. We're not slaves to them, but we understand we have a contract that they're going to pay us and we're going to work for them. So we honor that contract. We need to be well-pleasing, not answering back, not stealing, but showing honesty in all things. People of God, this is what it means to be light and salt. You don't have to be on a pulpit to be that. Get the machine that you're working on and do an honest day's work and respect your employers and not tread on them and speak ill of them. They are paying your wages. That's the evangelistic aspect of our life. No matter what we do, whether we're older and we're not, perhaps not working, whether we are older women and we're not working, whether we have women at home, whether we're workers in the force, whether we're young or whether we're old, every single one of us, in all of those situations, is to be light and salt to the world. There's our mission. Yes, we send missionaries out into the world, and rightly so. But let us not fail to be missionaries right where we live and where we work and in our homes. People of God, that's the ministry that God has given us. Let us not despise that. Let us not look down on that. Let us not say, oh, that's kind of nice, but it's so not very effective. Oh, but to have a show on TV, to have a ministry on TV, on the radio, and of all of those things. No, that's the way to go. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let us do our part, the part that God has given us to do. And let us do it well. Let us do it faithfully. Let each of us do it, so that God may be honored, and our church indeed may be a place of safety, a place where people can grow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the safety and the blessing of your house. And we thank you for those that you've brought into our midst, the makeup of this church. We're so thankful that it is spread through all the age groups. And what a wonderful confirmation it is of what we read in the scriptures, to see it in real life. To hear your word when it says, even though our outer bodies are wasting away, yet we have a glorious hope. Now, Father in heaven, those things are easy to say when we're young. But to hear it from the lips of our seniors is indeed a great confirmation of the gospel. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from one another. Learn from one another because of the power that is working in us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes us ready for whatever age of life, be fully equipped. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless our church, bless the leadership, bless the preaching, bless the teaching, bless our older members, both men and women, and our younger women and men too. Let each and every one of us be a light of that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us throughout this day and all that we do. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 668.